Turning God's word to John's Gospel in chapter number 1. John's Gospel, chapter number 1. And let's hear the word of God, commencing to read at verse number 19. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse number 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Amen. Let's pray and seek the face of the Lord. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we come before thee this evening. We have read thy word. We've been brought to be reminded tonight of a God who speaks to his people. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation you gave to John. He was able to recognize Christ. And we thank you, Lord, not only did he recognize Christ, but he pointed others to Christ. And Lord, it's our privilege tonight to point souls to Christ. Lord, surely every time we open the Word of God, that's what we do. We present the Savior. We pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, you'll give eyes to see the Savior, ears to hear the Savior, and hearts to receive him. Pray, Lord, tonight you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. And may what I preach tonight bring glory and honor to thee. Lord, may the message be a means of building up the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in these days to be up and about the Master's business. We need people to be faithful. We need people to go and tell others. And we pray, Lord, that you will convict hearts tonight, to get to the place of prayer, to get to the place of surrender, to get to the place of service. And Lord, may not one who is saved tonight be found lacking in their work for the Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful. Pray for those not saved in this meeting tonight. Lord, they need a Savior, and we pray as we think about these things, as we present Christ afresh, they will see that he is the only Savior. Oh Lord, give help tonight, we pray. Give deciding grace. Change our lives, we ask. Cover us in the blood. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, as we read the Word of God, the ultimate theme of the Word of God is that the sinner needs to be and can be saved from their sin. But when you become a Christian, when you are saved, then when you read the Bible as a Christian, you find that one of the major themes is that of service among God's people, and specifically soul winning, reaching others with the gospel of Christ. Now, we're in John's Gospel chapter 1, but if you look just back there at the last chapter of Luke 24 and verse number 45, the Bible says there, "Then opened Jesus their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So here we have a Christ-ordained evangelism or soul winning that was based on Scripture. When the Lord gave this command, it says he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. And they knew that what the Scripture taught was that they had to go, but also how they had to go and what they had to say. You see, this was soul winning based upon the person of Christ. What was their understanding of the Scripture? That Christ lived and suffered and died and rose again. And not only that, but they were to preach the responsibility of man to respond to the gospel, because it says repentance of sin should be preached. And therefore, when we come to preach the gospel, we must preach based on Scripture, we must preach based on Christ, and we must also say to men, women, boys and girls, repent and be converted. Repent and believe the gospel. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ ordained before he went back to heaven. And it was for all disciples. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, you'll know this verse. "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So not only does our soul winning have to be based on Scripture, on the person of Christ, on calling man to responsibility and accountability, but it must be done in the power of God. The Holy Spirit must be the power that we have to reach others with the gospel. Otherwise, our work is in vain. And then, of course, we don't have to turn to it, but you know the verse in Proverbs 11:30, "He that winneth souls is wise." And therefore, a wise thing, a good thing, a noble thing, an eternal thing to do with your life is to seek to win souls. What is a soul winner? It is a born-again Christian who seeks to present the truth of the gospel to the unsaved so that they will be saved. That's what a soul winner is. It's not somebody who's gone to Bible college necessarily. It's not someone who's maybe involved at the front of a meeting, but it is any born-again Christian who seeks to present the truth of the gospel to the unsaved so that they will be saved. And therefore, in this meeting, if you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to be a soul winner. Right now, right here, you ought to be a soul winner. And what I want to speak on tonight, and I trust the gospel will be brought through this as well, but lessons on biblical soul winning. And I believe it's so important that we, as God's people, come to the Word of God and see what the Lord shows us in this Word and apply it to our lives that we might have useful lives. How sad to get to the end of your life and look back with regret. And therefore, now step up to the mark. Therefore, now seek to win your family. Therefore, now seek to win your friends, your co-workers. First thing I want you to notice from this passage that we read about John pointing to the Lord and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," is not something maybe that's at first evident in this passage, but certainly as we read the Word of God, we'll find it's true. And the first thing is this: John was filled with the Spirit of God. The work that John did was because he was filled with the Spirit of God. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, you'll find that that promise was given. John was a remarkable man. He was a man given to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. He was a man who was given to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was really a fulfillment of prophecy. He already spoke that prophecy about the one in the wilderness going before the Lord, crying, "Prepare thee the way of the Lord," from the book of Isaiah. But there's something very unique about him. And you'll find there in Luke chapter 1, verse number 10, "And there appeared unto him," that is Zacharias, "an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of God, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." And then at the end of that chapter, in verse number 8, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit." So what we find in that background passage about the birth of John the Baptist and the promise of God to was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, unique in the fact he was filled from his birth and from the womb with the Spirit of God. But the truth is, when we are saved and become a Christian, that means we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God takes residence within our soul, within our lives, and ought to be controlling. And you see that statement, to be filled with. We could translate it, and we could maybe understand it more accurately as this, to be controlled by. To be controlled by, or governed by, or guided by. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Some people think, you know, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'll do wonderful, crazy things, you know, that I wouldn't normally do. No, the Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And you see someday walking humbly before God, and someone seeking to serve the Lord, and someone seeking to pray and win souls, and someone just going about their business under and within the confines of the Word of God. That's somebody filled with the Spirit of God. They're bringing glory to God by their life. So this man was controlled by the Lord. What the Lord said, he did. Where the Lord sent, he went. He was surrendered. He was led. He was careful about what he did. He was consistent in what he did. And you know what? If we're going to win souls for Christ, we need to be guided and controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to surrender and say, Lord, lead me. We need to be careful that what we do will be a means of bringing people to Christ, not discouraging them. And we need to be consistent. We can be none of those things on our own. But if we will be consistent, then it will be under the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need it. Every Christian needs the Spirit of God, folks. We need the Spirit of God for integrity. And you know, it's one thing, it is difficult even in public to honor the Lord, but you know what? It's easier in public than it is in private to have that integrity. When we know their eyes on us, yes, it's easier to have that integrity we ought to have. But you see, when we're at home or on our own, then we also need that integrity in our private time. And we need the Spirit of God for that. Not only that, we need the Spirit of God for wisdom in our conduct and in our speech. If we're going to win souls for Christ, there's no point you living like the devil and then telling somebody you need to be saved. That's hypocrisy. And the world will spot it a mile off, and they'll smell it a mile off, and you know what? They'll laugh at you. But we need wisdom in our conduct, that what we do will not turn people away or won't make the message a confusing message. And then we need wisdom in our speech. Wisdom when to speak. Wisdom what to say. And then wisdom when to be quiet. Because you know what? As soul winners and as Christians seeking to win others for Christ, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And we need the Lord's guidance and wisdom in that area, but we also need boldness. And this Holy Spirit gives us boldness. See, we need boldness in prayer. We need boldness to go, Lord, my loved one's not saved. Lord, you know all about them. And we need boldness to pray that they're going to be saved, and then to thank the Lord that he's placed them upon our heart and he's going to work. But then we need boldness, of course, in conversation. And when I say boldness, I don't mean arrogance, but I mean just a confidence to simply say something about the Lord. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe an opportunity has arisen in your workplace or your school, and somebody said something, and you thought, well, I could tell them this, or I could share this. Then your heart starts to go, and then you back out. We need the Spirit of God to give us that strength and that boldness just to say the right thing. And folks, there needs to be care given that we don't grieve the Spirit of God. And it tells us in the Bible that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find that in that passage of Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, preceding that verse, there are two verses that speak about our actions. And after that verse, there are two verses that speak about our attitude. And that's the two ways that we can grieve the Spirit of God, by our actions and by our attitude. And it says in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more," speaking to believers, "but rather let him labour, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So, here we're being instructed, be careful that your actions don't grieve the Spirit of God. That you make yourself unusable. But then look at our attitude. 31, 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you, and malice. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And folks, that talks about our attitude. And could it be that in our lives, in your life, in my life, that by our actions we've grieved the Spirit of God? By our attitude, we've grieved the Spirit of God. And as a result, we haven't seen the Lord working in our lives the way he once did, or the way he ought to be working, or the way the Bible says he will be working when we have surrendered all, including our actions and our attitude. And here's the first thing. He was filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, there was nothing between him and the Lord. In other words, there was nothing he was clinging to, nothing that he was engaging in that was a hindrance to his ministry and to his testimony and to the blessing of God upon his life. That means he was ready to start working for God. That doesn't mean I'm telling you go out of here and be perfect. That's impossible. What I'm telling you is this: go out in the power of the Spirit of God. Keep short accounts with God. When you do something wrong and you feel the prick of conscience, close your eyes and say, "Lord, forgive me. Put it under the blood and deliver me from doing such thing again." Keep short accounts with God. There's no point you trying to labor for the cause of Christ if you're not enjoying the blessings of peace with God. So that's the first thing. John was filled with the Spirit of God. But the second thing is this. Back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John saw Jesus. John saw Jesus. And it says in verse 29, "The next day, John seeth Jesus." And that's a very, very important thing. Because you see that vision of Christ, that view of Christ, that sight of the Savior, that formed his message. And that led on to what he was going to say. You know, it's important that we as Christians continually see Christ and continually view Christ. Because what we know of Christ and what we see of Christ will form the way that we share Christ with others. Now, you can understand if a young child of 5 years old or 6 years old gets saved, and you might say to them, "Well, what does Christ mean to you? What does it mean to be a Christian?" "Well, Jesus Christ saves me from going to hell." And that's true. And that's right. And that's proper. And there's nothing wrong. But you see, as that little child grows, they'll learn that Jesus Christ is so much more. They'll learn that Jesus Christ saves from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin. They'll learn he satisfies. They'll learn he gives peace with God and the joy of the Lord. They'll learn that he sustains in the days of hardship. They'll learn that he safeguards in the day of adversity. They'll learn that he shows the way continually, gradually, step by step. He leads and he causes them to grow. And that's why it's so important as Christians we continually look for Christ in the Word of God and learn more about the Savior that we seek for others to know. You see, the view you have of Christ will promote and facilitate an excitement in your soul and a desire to share the good news with others. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples walked back with Jesus about a 7-mile journey. And the Lord spoke to them and the Lord taught them. And I'll tell you, whenever they realized it was the Lord, they had traveled 7 miles that day. You know what they did? They got up and they hurried to Jerusalem. They had to tell somebody they'd seen Jesus. And you see, if you're reading God's word and something precious is implied or impressed upon your heart, or the Lord speaks to you, or the Lord gives you peace about something, or the Lord leads you in some way, there'll be a desire within your heart to tell others. And could it be sometimes in believers there's not a desire to tell others, and there's not a desire to share with others because it's been a while since we've looked upon the Savior? We need a daily view of Christ to encourage us and to sustain us. And folks, one of the greatest battles that you will face in your Christian life is simply this: opening the Word of God. It's one of the greatest battles. Because the devil knows every time you open the Word of God, you're standing in holy ground. Every time you open the Word of God, you'll see Christ. Every time you open the Word of God, there'll be wisdom and strength and mercy poured out upon you. So that's the second thing we notice. First of all, John was filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, John saw Jesus. But thirdly, notice in this little verse, John pointed to Jesus. It wasn't enough for him to see Jesus. But it says, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed to Jesus. Folks, that's so important. That is so important, whether you're standing in the open air, whether you're talking to your loved one at home, whether you're speaking with a friend over a cup of coffee, whatever you're doing, it must be Christ being presented. It must be Christ being pointed to. I remember being in Belfast several years ago, and there was a man standing giving out gospel tracts. Some people were taking them, some people weren't. And he was standing there. I thought, you know, I'll encourage him. I'll stop and I'll say, that's a good work you're doing. And I did stop with him and I said, oh, that's a great work you're doing. He goes, do you want a tract? I said, no, I am born again Christian. You know, he said, what church do you go to? No, amen. No, well, that's wonderful. All he wanted to know was what church I went to. And then whenever I told him, he started to proceed to tell me how his church was the right church. You know something? That man was not pointing people to Christ. He was pointing people to a church. And that's a sinful and a wicked thing to do. Christ alone is a reason for us preaching the gospel. And we bring people to Christ, and Christ will bring his people to where he desires them to be. It is not for us to go out and make Free Presbyterians or whatever denomination you are. It's for us to go out and present a living Savior. We don't point to a sanctuary. We don't point to sacraments. We point to a Savior. Don't ever present Christ and this church. Don't ever present Christ and this thing. No, no. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to point to Jesus. And you see this book? This book in its entirety points to the Savior from Genesis to Revelation. Remember in that Emmaus Road I was speaking about a moment ago? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He opened up Moses, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, and the prophets, and he showed unto them the things concerning himself. So therefore, if we are going to point them to Jesus, we need to get the Scriptures to the people. And we need to get the people to the Scriptures. How do we get the Scriptures to the people? We can give out tracts, we can give out Bibles, we can give out CDs or DVDs of preaching that we think will be helpful to people. How do we get people to the Scriptures? Bring them to a place where the Word of God is faithfully preached. And folks, that's the work. Christ is presented in Scripture. And we need to get the people to the book. As John pointed to Jesus, he was pointing away from himself. Isn't it interesting that in this passage, people have been sent from Jerusalem to see who this man was? There was some notoriety around this man. There was some fame around this man. He was different. He was unique. There certainly was something special about him. And people came to find out who he was. And even in the reply he gave on the day before Jesus came, he was still speaking about Christ. He wasn't speaking about himself. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he wasn't saying, "By the way, I'm John." No, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he pointed all the eyes to the one that he was pointing towards. What does that speak to me of? It speaks to me of a humble spirit. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's so important. If the Lord uses us, we need to be humble. It speaks of a very wise spirit. And I'll tell you why. Because you see, anybody looking at Christ and following Christ, they were never going to be disappointed. Now, it doesn't tell us in the Bible about John's feelings, but he was a man who needed to be saved by the grace of God. So we assume he had some. But he wasn't pointing people to him to say, "Look at my life." He was pointing to Christ. And any preacher with any wisdom will always say, "Don't look at my life, because I will fail and disappoint you. But look to the one who can never fail. And look to the one who is no disappointment." But not only that, it was a humble spirit he had and a wise spirit. It was a blessed spirit. Because he was pointing people to his Savior. What a joy. What a privilege. He took the opportunity presented and he pointed to Christ. So we find that John was filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, John saw Jesus. Thirdly, John pointed to Jesus. But fourthly, we find that John taught about Jesus. Look at that little statement, 29. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, folks, this was a simple message. This was a simple message. And sometimes people glory in their knowledge, and some people get carried away and think, "Well, I've learned this and these big words," and they go and share them with others who have no idea what they're talking about. You're wasting your time, and other people's for that matter. You see Christ speaking to people in Scripture. It was simple messages that he brought to them. Simple everyday messages relating to everyday life. But of course, the focus was salvation. Not only was it a simple message, it was a specific message. Look at the so many doctrines and teachings contained in this little verse. God, the Lamb of God. So we're talking here about the triune God is spoken about here. Sin is spoken about here in this verse. And therefore, if there's a world in sin, God has seen this world of sin and God has provided a way for sin to be dealt with. Sacrifice is mentioned in this verse because that lamb spoken of immediately in Israel, the people would think to the temple and the sacrificial lamb. And whenever sin was committed, then the lamb was to be slain. And as the substitute, then the lamb was to bear that sin. Of course, that couldn't take away their guilt of sin. But a point forward to the one who could. So God is spoken of here. Sin is spoken of. Sacrifice, a substitute, a savior is spoken of. Deliverance from sin. And folks, there's a universal message here for all people. It says the sin of the world. Now what does that mean? It doesn't mean that Christ bore the sin of every single person that ever lived. It means he bore the sin of all nations. Because it tells us in the Word of God that some from every tribe and tongue and nation we found gathered in heaven. So that means you can't say, "I'll not go to that group of people or that country or that land or that people because I don't think they could be saved." This is a universal gospel. It's for all people, all languages, all nations, all lands. And therefore, we preach to all people. The wonderful message, there's a Savior who truly saves. It was a simple message. It was a specific message. But thank God it was a saving message. It was a saving message. And if you're in this meeting tonight, and you've never been saved by the grace of God, this is the only message you need. Look at Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God, slain on the cross as the substitute for sinners. His blood was shed to pay the debt of our sin and to take away the guilt of your sin. That's the message. That's what John said. And folks, it's still true today. It's the only gospel that saves. It's the only way you can be delivered from your sin by coming and trusting in the Lamb of God. And you see that saving message? That's the only message we have to proclaim. And continually we say, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God. We do it every Sunday morning, do it every Sunday evening. And as we do it, the Spirit of God will apply and the Spirit of God will save. If you look down at verse number 36, it says, and looking on to Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And folks, that's the goal. That's the goal. That men and women and boys and girls would follow Jesus. They weren't browbeaten into something. They weren't manipulated into something. John didn't have lots of entertainment around him to try and attract people's attention. He held up his hand and he pointed, behold, the Lamb of God. And you know what? Christ was sufficient. And he still is today. And we keep preaching Christ and the Lord will save. And folks, they follow Jesus. And I'm going to ask a question this meeting tonight. Is that your testimony? They followed Jesus. Is there a point in your life where you started following Jesus? A point where you turned away from your sin and your ungodliness and you trusted that Christ was your Savior and you called for his cleansing and his precious blood and you started following Jesus? Is that your testimony tonight? Because folks, if you're not following Jesus, listen, you're following Satan. There only are two masters. There only are two roads. If you're following Jesus, thank God you're on your way to heaven. If you're following Satan and you're on your way to hell. If your testimony is not that you follow Jesus, then tonight you need to start. No better place to start than sitting in a pew in the house of God on a Lord's Day evening. The mercy of God has found you here. You don't know where you'll be tomorrow. You don't know if you'll have another breath to take when you put your head upon the pillow. But thank God you put your head upon the pillow tonight saying, I'm following the Savior. Folks, that's all that matters. You need to follow Jesus. Look at the impact of this saving message. Two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. And it says in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon. And saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Folks, what was happening here? There was an impact. Because one man said, behold the Lamb of God. Because he was faithful. Because he sought to point people to Christ. You know what happened? People came and then others got the vision. And they wanted to tell other people too. And we're told by church commentators today that the vast majority of people who are converted to Christ, certainly in this day and age, are converted by one-on-one contact with another believer. Someone has loved them enough to go and speak to them or invite them to the house of God, to invite them to a gospel mission, to give them a tract, to give them a CD, whatever it is. And that's the way many people are being saved today. What are you doing? Are you teaching about Jesus? See, we have learned that John was filled with the Spirit. We've learned that he saw Jesus, that he pointed to Jesus, that he taught about Jesus. But fifthly and finally, John went out again and again and again with the same message. Look what it says in verse number 35. And again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. He went out again. And folks, this just teaches me that we ought to seek the Lord for opportunities to witness until we have no further opportunity to witness anymore. And you know, whenever a Christian will have no further opportunity to witness anymore, when they're called home to heaven. I encourage you, I challenge you, before you leave your house tomorrow, you bow your head and you say, Lord, give me an opportunity to say something for Christ. Bring someone across my path whom I can speak to. Take a gospel tract with you. Pray, Lord, give me somewhere to leave this or someone to give it to. You go and you ask for opportunities and you look for opportunities. But not only that, we ought to bring the same message. He didn't change his message. He didn't change it the next day. In fact, it was exactly the same. Behold the Lamb of God. He repeated what he had said. Did he have to say something new? No, he didn't, because it was Christ. It was Christ-centered. It lifted up Christ, and Christ drew people onto himself. He learned the secret. It wasn't fancy things. Simply Christ. The gospel is revealed in Scripture. No human pressure. Just Christ. And folks, there's something else I do have to say if we're going to be effective soul winners. And it's thought about in this here. John went out again and again and again with the same message. And this is a great work. But it's also a great battle. It's a great battle. And the enemy came against John. And the enemy worked to the degree that John lost his life for sharing the gospel. And folks, sometimes we'll be discouraged. Sometimes we'll be hurt. Sometimes we'll be mocked. And sometimes we'll be tempted just to leave it. But I can tell you this. Yes, it's true, you'll be discouraged and tempted and mocked and hurt. But never, ever, ever forget this. You'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded. Not one thing you do for the Lord is in vain. Not one thing is unnoticed. Not one thing does the Lord overlook. As I looked through the hymn book yesterday, so many hymns, and they speak to us as service. Sometimes we sing them. Will there be any stars in my crown? Bringing in the sheaves, rescue the perishing. We love the music, we love the words, and we sing them together. But folks, do we realize what we're singing? Do we realize the burden of this? Do we realize that biblical soul winning is putting you out into that world as God's representative, seeking to win souls for Christ? And if we are going very plain about this, if every single person in this meeting went out this week and sought to bring one person in, just one, I don't know that this could accommodate it. And yet there's no reason why we couldn't go out and bring many. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's downright disobedience. But children of God, the Lord has a great work for you to do. You're to be an integral part of the work of Jesus Christ here in this church he's called you to. And I urge you and I challenge you upon the authority of Scripture, what are you doing to win souls for Christ? I'm not even saying go out tomorrow and do an open air. I'm asking this question, are you praying for souls? Have you concern? Because I tell you, you start praying for souls. And you start to get a concern within your heart, then you'll do something about it. And folks, that's where it begins. Imagine that day, John wasn't there, people just going about their business. Thank God, God had ordained a man filled with the Spirit of God. And he stood and he pointed to Jesus. And as a result, people were won for Christ. Will you be the man to stand? Will you be the woman to stand? You take the opportunity when someone says, life is hopeless, what's the point? speak a word for Christ. Take an opportunity when people say the world's gone mad. Life's not fair. Speak a word for Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Let's bow our heads tonight. Let's close our eyes. Folks, as we do that, just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I believe the point we need to start at tonight is my first point about being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. The hymn writer said, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender humbly, at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Saviour wholly thine, let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. Then all to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me." Folks, there's a challenge here tonight to God's people. Are you willing to go through with God? Are you willing to be the soul winner to your family, to your school, to your community, to your workplace? Are you going to keep back the talents and abilities God has given you to serve him? I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Christian, I urge you to do it tonight. Stop playing about when your loved ones are going to hell. Don't wait until you're standing at a graveside to cry for them. But do it now. And win them for Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you'll speak to souls in this gathering tonight. We say we want our loved ones saved, but what are we doing about it? And Lord, I pray you'll put a burden upon the hearts of God's people in this meeting, in this church, to seek to go after souls. Lord, bring people upon our hearts to pray for. Bring opportunities upon our path to serve thee. Oh Lord, I pray you'll give us grace even this week to go out and bring people into the house of God. Lord, it's time for God's people to get serious. And it's time to catch the vision again. And it's time to be obedient to the commands of God. And Lord, if there's anything holding us back from that, we pray, Lord, we'll confess it tonight and get it under the blood. And truly say this night, I surrender all. May there be many Johns in this meeting. He'll go out tomorrow and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." For those not saved in this gathering, Lord, I pray you'll show them their need of a Savior. The one to whom John pointed is the same one who still saves today. Just a step to take to Jesus. Oh Lord, give grace, we pray. Part us with thy fear and in thy favor. Help us be careful to bring glory to the Lord after the meeting. Guard our conduct, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.